Well, all unawares, the brothers fulfill, in this part of the story, the prophetic dream that Joseph had had as a young man of 19. You remember the dreams where he dreamt that his brothers were bowing down to him like the stalks of corn were bowing down to the central one. And even his mother and father were bowing down to him. And that would come to pass too. I have a question. Can Joseph here be a model of Jesus? We have said this several times, that Joseph is a kind of sign, an indicator of somebody much greater than he is, yet to come, who truly will be bowed down to, even by the sun and the moon and the stars, whom he created. But can Joseph be a model of Jesus here because of the way in which he deals so harshly with his brothers, or apparently so? Well, my answer is an unhesitating yes, because God does deal with us sometimes harshly and for our ultimate good, as was the case with these brothers and even of his father. Think for a moment of all God's dealings with Israel in the Old Testament. These sons of Israel, in this story, were far from perfect. But the remaining generations, so many of them, forsook God. They did things that were deeply upsetting to the God who had called them and who had named them. And God, whilst he loved them, loved them with an everlasting love. He was almost pushed into the position of having to deal with them harshly in order that they should come into a place of plenty in the end. If you read a prophetic book like Hosea, you will come away with this very deep impression of God's recalcitrance in a way in dealing with Israel harshly because of his deep love for them. And yet the necessity of it. And so surely Joseph saw this in this case. It was because he loved his brothers that he dealt with them like this. And it is because God loves us that he sometimes seems to be harsh with us. There are two classic passages in the New Testament, one in Hebrews chapter 12, saying, "Don't be surprised because God is disciplining you as sons. If you were not sons, he wouldn't be doing it." And then that passage in 1 Peter chapter 1. These fiery trials that you're going through, they are designed to bring forth your faith like gold, refined gold. So when God deals with us apparently harshly, as Joseph did with his brothers, you can be sure it's for your good long term. Somebody as well said that the longest way round is the shortest way home. And that really could be a description of this story. Joseph did all kinds of things to prepare for the time when his brothers would be truly brought home. Not just home to Joseph, but home in repentance to God. So I'm sure that Joseph's behavior here was guided by God. After all, even in this passage, in verse 13, it was Joseph's behavior that elicited their confession. Verse 13, they say, "Your servants were 12 brothers, the sons of one man who lives in the land of Canaan. The youngest is now with our father, and one is no more." And a little later on, they recall the time when they disposed of their brother Joseph. And it came back to them, and they confessed their wrongdoing at that time. The prison for 3 days reminded them of their act to Joseph when they threw him into a dungeon, verse 21. And in verse 22, they actually admitted their guilt. Reuben said, "Didn't I tell you not to sin against the boy? But you wouldn't listen. Now we must give an accounting for his blood. So already on this first journey, there was a conviction in these boys' hearts that they'd done something wrong. And that was the thing that Joseph was aiming for. And friends, it is the thing that God aims for. That we are truly convicted in our hearts of our true state before him. Simeon was held, incidentally, because he had been the ringleader in disposing of Joseph to the Ishmaelites. So they must have been just a little bit unsettled all the time. Why Simeon? All right. How does this man know about Simeon? And then when we go on to the next part of the story, which we'll look at next week, how does this man know, you know, the age, the order of ages of everybody sat at the table? Very unsettling experience. Have you ever had such an unsettling experience with God? You know, suddenly realizing that God actually knows all about you. Every single detail about you. And all those nasty things too that lurk there in the shadows of your life. Joseph had a method in his madness in exposing these things. So, believe, friends, in the ultimate good that God has in store for you, whatever the appearances may be. If you're part of Israel, the Israel of God, by faith in Jesus Christ, then his purposes are for your good. It was a couple of weeks ago now, but I've been telling people about Roddy and Rachel's little boy Freddie having his first jab. Took him to the doctor. He was on fine form, evidently. He was lying on his back, giggling and beaming away. And then the doctor came up with this nasty instrument and went, and I think put him off doctors for life. But you see, it was for his good. It was to protect him in future life. It was to give him future life. And so sometimes we can't understand, like a little baby cannot possibly understand, why something like that should be done to him. We similarly have a very limited knowledge compared to the knowledge that God has of our whole life, and that in an eternal context. God works, the Bible says, for the good of those who love him. Believe that. Jacob's lack of faith is astonishing, really. He is Israel himself, selected by God to be the father of the nation. See how his lack of faith is exhibited there when all things are already in his favor, but he doesn't know it. He has yet to discover that. Well, I don't know which Shakespeare play it comes from. Murray can tell us, or Marjorie, or Ishbel. Put you on. This is a test for you. There is a divinity that shapes our ends, rough hew them how we will. It's not a
Hamlet, but what are you going to say?
I'll go for Hamlet.
Yeah. Well, it's
caused my ignorance.
Anyway, it's not a text of Scripture, anyway, all right. But it is a truth of Scripture, all right, that God shapes our ends sometimes roughly, okay, as our need is. God was breaking up the lives of these brothers through this famine by creating in them a sense of need of God. Now, this is the biggest problem human beings have, especially in our Western affluent culture today. We have everything. We have no need of God. Really? And there's a famine in the land. A spiritual famine. There's an interesting verse in Psalm 119, which I'm sure you know very well. The psalmist is asking God for knowledge, and he's saying, before I was afflicted, I went astray. but now I obey your word. It is sometimes only through affliction and trouble that we ever come to know God and to believe in his word. We're going to sing the hymn to close in a moment, but William Cowper, that hymn, God Moves in a Mysterious Way, has this verse. And this is a profound hymn. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, nor scan his works in vain. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. That's what Joseph was doing with his brothers. He truly loved them, and his heart was one of forgiveness towards them and reconciliation. So don't worry unnecessarily if things appear to be rough in your life as a believer. Worry won't do anything anyway. Jesus said, by worry, can you add an inch to your height? No, you can't. So don't worry. Your life is in God's hands. So that was the first thing I wanted to say from this story. Trust God despite appearances. And secondly, listen to your conscience. This is what was happening now in these brothers of Joseph. Look at the power of a guilty conscience. They now, because of the way in Joseph had treated them, were summoning up the sins of 25 years ago. That's how long it had been since Joseph was, to all intents and purposes, murdered by his brothers. For that's what Jacob learned, that Joseph had lost his life. Joseph now in his 40s, as the supreme governor in the world. So what would I say, what would the Lord want to say to us from this? I think this, keep a tender conscience. As you grow older and more cynical about life, it's very easy for your conscience to be blunted more and more. Keep a tender conscience. Seems to me that one of the most important things in a Christian's condition is this conviction of sin, a live conscience. Tender conscience. There's a verse in Psalm 130 which appears on the face of it to be contradictory, but the more you think about it, the more true it is. Praying to God, it says, Lord, with you there is forgiveness, therefore you are feared. And the more forgiveness resulting from the greater sense of my sin, the more the fear, the more the awareness of conscience, of God and his holiness. We would expect it to be the other way around. We fear God first, and then we receive his forgiveness for our sin against his holiness. But it's not that way around. It's both ways round. We're forgiven, and then when we're truly forgiven, we realize how much we have to fear. Fear in the sense of awe and reverence of God. Well, as I close, the third thing that I would say is this. Remember that just as these boys were part of a greater story, you too, I too, are always part of a greater story. This story was being worked out by the supreme governor of Egypt, Joseph. We are part of a story which is being worked out by the supreme governor of the universe. Now you know your little story, your own story, but you often don't know the bigger one of which it is part. Not yet. Have you got one of those fancy televisions where you can have a picture within a picture on the screen? Well, it's a bit, little bit like that, isn't it? Here's the little picture, my story, my life. But there is always a bigger picture of which that is part, and just a detail, which God is working out. If you've got the red button on your remote control, and you can become interactive, you on sports events can sometimes select a particular player in a football match so that you watch all his movements. And sometimes it's very difficult to work out what's going on just from the movements of one player. But you have the luxury with your television set of actually seeing the total picture at the same time as you see the individual movements of the player. We don't have the luxury of seeing the whole picture. We just see the movements of one player, of my life. But it is part under God's plan for a much greater story. And this story of Joseph is just such a story, pointing to the greater story of our lives. Romans 8:28 comes to mind again. All things, and there are no exceptions there in that phrase, all things work together for good to those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. Well, Joseph was calling his brothers in a kind of strange way and working out all things for the good of the family. And you discover at the end of the day, you know, that it's not just your story. It's his story. It's the story of Christ. It's the story of history. His story, into which your little story, God is planning and working for your good and for the eventual glory which he will give to those who are called according to his purpose. So Joseph does point to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are pointed tonight again to him. If you've been feeling maybe in the middle of winter with these short days and all the problems associated with that, lack of sunlight and all the rest of it, really down in the dumps, depressed even, well, you know summer's coming again, don't you? And if you feel spiritually depressed, friends, summer is coming. The banquet is coming. Joseph has got it all laid out in his mind. The ultimate outcome will be for your good. Amen.